Thank you for tuning in to this message from Kingdom Heirs International, headquarters located in Flagstaff, Arizona.
All right. For these Torah portions, obviously we're transitioning into priesthood. This is important because we are all called to be priests, but that requires a very high standard. So I think keeping obedient from last week, having consistency in saying yes, Dad, and putting action behind your obedience. I think this is important because in order to have the honor and authority to be a priest in his temple, obedience and consistency is the minimum, I would assume. Like, that shouldn't be, like, that's expected of you.
Yeah. So, speaking from the firstborn elder.
So, with us being called to be priests, let's try to be obedient and consistent and grateful that we get to carry this standard as they take us through this story.
Thank you guys for opening up, Jay for calling us to attention, setting the tone, and Jalen, we always love having you host. We love your voice and appreciate you being one who will multiply that standard and remind us why consistency tonight. Did you guys see the graphic?
Yeah, I want to know, is there anything about the graphic? The young consistency.
That's the key.
That's pretty cool. The key.
Did you just see that? I did not see that. I'm like ring covenant hanging from the E.
Well, those are all good things too.
Wow. See, I need things which point.
That's awesome. Well, looking at that graphic, consistency is key. And I want to re-release a couple things over you guys that were released over us last Saturday when we started, or we were sent into Pesach, as a reminder of why consistency matters, just like what Jalen was speaking to. So we're hearing that it matters for us now. It always will, but right now it matters because we're transitioning into priesthood. So this is the period of time in our lives or in our season now where we're being raised up as priests, right? Where we're being introduced to the requirements or the standard, as Jalen was saying, the standard that it requires or that he requires of his priests, okay? And these are some things that were released over us, and I just want to repeat them as we get ready to sit under this Torah portion. All right, what or where could we possibly go without the foundation of Torah? How could we be a new creation without it? Can your character, that's what's being shaped right now as he calls us to that priesthood, can your character handle raising someone from the dead? Your character makes a way for the empowerment of the Spirit. Meaning there are things that we don't know are coming, but they are coming, and we're being prepared and equipped for that now. Okay? All right. Something else that was released over us. He's rewriting on your heart, on our hearts, what was there from the beginning. And embracing the beginning is giving us permission to receive what's to come. We're being equipped to manage. All right. I want to just end before Dad begins to release and Mom begins to release on our night. That word came also with a warning. Do we remember the warning? Has that been written on your heart? What was the warning?
We don't get it.
Yes. If we don't allow Torah to become our foundation, we will repeat this cycle again. Right? Okay. Oh, that was nice. That dim. Did everyone see that? Okay. Okay. So, the last thing that was released over us was he's going to make all things new. Right? Versus he is going to make new things. These are the moments, right? This is where that momentum builds in our consistency so that we can step into that promise and the other side where all things will be made new, right? That begins now. So when you're getting ready to sit under a word, we don't position ourselves that here's another teaching, here's another word, but it's within the scope of everything that was released over us last week.
Yeah.
That doesn't change, that doesn't go away, right? This is where we develop the consistency because those truths are what we hold on to and have been given big picture to continue moving through our journey or our process now. Okay? All right. So we're excited to hear from you guys tonight. Dad, I know that you're teaching, and one of the things that Dad spoke after Mom released last week, all of those things that we just heard again, was simply continue saying yes, Dad. So tonight we get to hear from Dad, who is that expression over the house. So we get to continue saying yes, Dad, amen. What else are you carrying? Okay? All right.
I mean, I'm assuming it's because Jason read the Torah portion that he opened up with such a specific, I don't remember how you said it, but if last week was a spark, it's our responsibility to keep that going.
Yep.
Yeah.
Very first sentence of our Torah portion, the fire on the altar is to be kept burning on it.
Yep.
It must not go out.
Yes.
So what Jason's talking about is whether there's a spark or not, it's not a bad thing to receive that spark,
yes.
But it's our responsibility to keep that fire going.
Yes.
If
yes.
we are called to be priests, that yes. is the first, it's fascinating to me, even in the breakup of the Torah portions. Why from verse 4 to verse 5 did they stop it? And like such significance in it, by finishing up last week, to be able to highlight something so significant about
yeah.
the responsibility of having to keep the fire going.
Yeah.
So that's my title for tonight, regardless of what gets released, that in us, that the word is that the fire must not go out.
Yeah.
That's
that our responsibility is to, and it is a morning and night thing.
Yeah. Yeah.
There's a lamb in the morning, there's a lamb at night. There's
yeah.
wood in the morning,
yeah.
there's kindling it all night long. And I talked about this last week about the responsibility of being able to hear these instructions because of their role was constant. There's no bed, there's no couch, it was constant. So that the fire must not go out is what I'm, you know,
yeah.
releasing tonight. And then also, I don't specifically know how detailed, I know there's a lot. So I'm just going to preface this. I'm really glad I'm not the one teaching tonight. Because I don't know how to not go line by line. And I'm not sure we would all survive if I was teaching tonight. Because it is everything outside of a little portion of chapter 1
yeah.
is all reiterated in all of tonight. So we basically have 5 chapters of Leviticus from the priest's perspective all tonight.
Yeah.
If I was teaching, you guys would die. Because it would, I mean, I'd have flow charts. I'd be like, what does this go with this? I want to know why the peace offering was the last one. Did you guys notice that? They go through all the offerings, and it's like burnt offering, the grain offering, and then it goes into the sin offering, and then it goes into the guilt offering, and then it goes back to the peace offering
yeah.
in chapter 3. And my brain is just like, why? But then I'm in the details of the consecration, and then it throws in also their consecration offerings. Well, we haven't even done the consecration offerings because the first time we've been introduced to the priest. There is a lot tonight.
Yeah.
So let's be okay that there's a lot, and I personally am having to deal with, I don't know all the details tonight. But going back to what Megan said, here's the warning. That doesn't dismiss the work that it takes. Tonight is not, it's not going to come. So you've got to kindle that flame. You have to dig into this. Because this, if this is, think about it this way. If he's affording us the opportunity to say this is the only corporate gathering you're ever going to get. With us teaching and learning together on these chapters, and if we're ultimately saying there's so much, I just don't know the details, that warning doesn't mean, well, I'll get it in the next 3-year cycle. That means to not have to do it like this in the next 3-year cycle, we have to get into the details individually. Meaning, I got into the details. I probably said that wrong. I got into the details. I'm just glad I'm not having to teach them. Because it is a lot. We have to get into those details so that it is written on our heart. Is, does that make sense? So just know that it's a lot, but also then know that's how much more the fire has to be kindled, because or else if we if I can take this as serious as each of us responsibly, if each one of us holds part of that flame and decides, you know what, I'm just gonna let it go out this week.
That's good.
We got to do it again. So that's that kindling of fire of allowing this to really be written on our hearts to understand what it is that he's getting at. And hope, not hoping, but the heart by tonight is to be able to release by the Spirit what it is that he wants us to highlight. I'm just saying whatever it is that gets highlighted tonight, there is so much to be highlighted in this. So there's a lot that we can kindle. Take it away. And I'll insert my little... I didn't want to get into, I'm not going to release all the details, but I have about like 5 little sprinkles,
seasoning.
A little seasoning at the end. So I got a couple things.
Well, I'm not going to go line by line. And I think it's good, because what she was just talking about is it's almost impossible for us as a community not to carry the flame together. It's impossible to keep it burning if it's just depending on certain people, because we're all part of the priesthood, right? So that burden falls on all of us. So what I want to continually do as we move through the Torah portions, like Mom said, she wants to highlight his character as we move through the Torah portions. One thing I want to continually do for the sake of the family is always be equipping each and every one of us and giving us orientation for us to be able to see where we're at in the big picture or in the weeds or the forest of the Torah portion, being able to identify, okay, this is where we just came from, this is where we're at, this is where we're going, and being able to identify those things. And I think that's important, because we're not just learning, we're not only learning what Yahweh is teaching us. He's training us. And there's a difference between just learning something and training. Because like Jalen said, when it requires obedience and action, that's the difference between learning something and reading something in a book, or even memorizing something, versus being trained to act on what you learn. When I was in law enforcement, I was a field training officer, which I absolutely loved. And what I loved about it was equipping essentially the next generation to be like beyond successful. Like if they got in a confrontation or an armed confrontation, to step into that confrontation like King Kong and just absolutely dominate whatever they needed to dominate. And my heart is the same. My heart is the same with you guys. Because there's a lot of impartation and a lot of equipping and a lot of training. You guys have all been given delegated authority. Right? You guys all have delegated authority, just like a brand new rookie officer day one has a badge on his chest that carries the weight of the state of Arizona behind it. Whether they've been a cop a day in their life or not, they've been given that delegated authority.
Right.
Day one, shift one, minute one. Mm-hmm. Just like we all have been given delegated authority, right? But Yahweh is not just teaching us.
Yeah.
He's training us now.
Yeah.
Which means there's an expectation, and hear me when I say this, of performing, of performance.
Yeah.
There is an expectation on all of us to act in obedience and be consistent, which is the bare minimum.
Yeah.
Which is awesome.
Yeah.
That's an awesome, clear perspective way of looking at it. That it's it shouldn't. We can get complacent and think consistency is the goal or obedience is the goal when it's actually the bare minimum that we have to operate in.
Yeah.
Right? Because we're training. You've been given delegated authority. So going back to what I was saying, it's not there's an equipping and an impartation in what we're going to learn tonight and what we've been learning. But I want to give us like a way to identify where we're at and maybe a platform for the family to continue diving in with a greater understanding and a clear view of what it is that we're being trained in.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So when we talk about that fire, you know, when you go back in the Torah portions, you can find that Yahweh ignited the fire, right? It's just our responsibility to keep it, to keep it burning.
Yeah.
And it reminds me of what we've learned about the Maccabees, right? Keeping the flame is something that they gave their lives over or were willing to give their lives over. They were willing to lose everything, go up against all odds. They were willing to be extremely violent, extremely confrontational, right? All of those things was behind them just keeping the flame in the temple, which is exactly what we're being instructed to do right now. So if you are approaching these instructions in a nonchalant manner, you have to check yourself because we have ancestors who were willing to go to war to keep the flame. Whatever that war may be, whatever that battle may be in your daily life today, now, you have to be willing to keep that at the forefront of your existence. That you are a priest, you've been given delegated authority with the whole government of the kingdom behind it.
Yeah.
And it's your responsibility to keep burning what Yahweh ignited. Right? So you can kind of see the way that we're approaching what it is that Yahweh's training us in, that there's an expectation to keep that flame burning. And how are you going to do it if you're not familiarized and proficient in even mastering the law, right? We can't approach it. We can no longer, and we've been saying this, we can't approach this academically. We can't just say, oh, this is just a new thing we're learning.
Yeah.
No, this is Yahweh bringing us back into covenant and training us to reproduce and regenerate the same thing for the next generation.
Yeah.
Okay. So just a bit of an overview. So we're in chapters 6 and 7 to help orient us. Chapters 1 through 8 of Leviticus, which by the way is the most studied book of the Torah by the Jews, historically, okay, just to add that significance to it.
Least studied by Christianity.
Yep.
Least studied by Christianity. So when you look at chapters 1 through 8, you can kind of make that a block in your mind or a section in your mind of Leviticus before we get to chapter 8, which is turning a corner into activating the things that Yahweh's been laying out. Okay, there's consecration that takes place in chapter 8, which is an activation of all these instructions he's been laying out from chapter 1 through chapter 8. Okay? So to help orient us, chapters 1 through 8 is kind of like a section of Leviticus where he's laying out all of his directives, not just things we're learning about. Okay? These are actual directives before consecration comes, and then you move into a different section of Leviticus. And so in these chapters, he's defining sacrifices and offerings, and he's differentiating between how they pertain to the one offering the sacrifice and the one actually facilitating the sacrifice, which is the priest.
Yeah.
Okay? And we have, obviously we went through, there's different elements of sin. There's different ways that we've looked at sin, different levels or degrees of sin. There's also different categories of people. And we just need to understand that Yahweh is covering all of that. He's covering it from the priestly perspective, the congregation's perspective, the individual's perspective, the leader's perspective, unintentional sin, intentional sin, outright rebellion, right? You can see how no matter how you categorize it, he overlaps all of these things and gives us a perfect legal framework that we still live by today in a lot of ways.
As well as peace, worship,
right, voluntary,
voluntary
offerings.
There was like
that,
this much compared to all of that had to do with sin.
Yeah.
So we see the complete foundation for service by chapter 8. By the end of this Torah portion, Leviticus gives us the complete foundation for being activated in service. Which is like what I was saying. We're not just learning things just to learn things. We're being trained to be put into service.
Yeah.
So as if we're in field training right now. Okay? It's like an in-between phase where it's you're actually out in the field and you're actually representing him, but he's still giving you that grace of training.
Yeah.
Right? So we have the complete foundation by the end of this Torah portion. Now, what I want to, some other things that I think are important. If you don't have to turn there now, but if you look at Hebrews 9, 23 through 24, write that down. I'm going to read it. And this gives us a greater understanding of where it is that we're at and what it is that we're being trained in. Okay? And just to take another step back from that, the reason why I bring these things in is because part of the training is you guys being able to articulate these things to somebody else when you get confronted on your faith and why you go about doing things the way you do them, why you're honoring Yahweh this way, all of those things, defending the Torah, all those things, right? So consider Leviticus in Hebrews 9, 23 through 24 says this, "Therefore it was necessary for the replicas of these heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these, for Messiah did not enter into holies made with hands." Counterpart of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in God's presence on our behalf. So basically what this is saying is that what we're learning in Leviticus chapters 1 through 8, what we're seeing on earth that's been made by human hands, the tabernacle, the altar, right? Everything that the people came together to create and erect in the tabernacle, everything that we see is a replica or an earthly counterpart of things that are actually in heaven, which means these things are eternal. The things that we're studying and we're seeing on earth are eternal things, which means they're outside of time, which means they last forever. They go on forever. Okay?
And if at some point heaven is, if we're not leaving, but it's coming here, then what's coming?
Yeah.
Right. And what's coming is a earthly replica of what exists in heaven forever. Okay? According to Hebrews 9. So what do we understand from this? Israel has been given an elaborate sacrificial system with five regulated offerings, and it's an earthly picture of an eternal reality.
Yeah.
Okay, so what we're learning, what we're being trained in, is it's the same on earth as it is in heaven.
Yeah.
Okay? And that's basically Yahweh's way of giving us an appropriate worldview. Think about it. He was giving his chosen people coming out of bondage and slavery, they had been in the midst of a specific government system, specific way of looking at the world and understanding the world around them. Okay, by training them the way he was training them and the way we're being trained now, he was rectifying and correcting and giving them his way of understanding the world. And not only that, his way of understanding himself.
Yeah.
Okay? So we have to understand that this thing that's eternal, it's not just for that time. And this goes back to when you're having a discussion or being confronted on what your faith is and why you're walking things out the way you're walking them out. It's to understand that these sacrifices that most of the world would want to do away with is actually a replica of what exists in heaven eternally.
Yeah.
Okay? According to the New Testament.
Yeah.
Okay? It's a reflection of what's taking place in heaven, and it's Yahweh's way of giving you the appropriate way of understanding the world, yourself, and Him, and how to relate all those things together. Okay, just to summarize some of the key elements, if you could just break down to a simple and concise list of elements of what did that worldview produce as far as the way the Israelite people were looking at things. Number one, Yahweh's holy. Right? He was establishing that he's holy. He also established that men are sinful.
Yeah.
Obviously, there's a gap to be reconciled.
Yep.
And he provides a means of forgiveness and reconciliation. Right? This is the gospel.
Yeah.
Yep. Okay? He also established that he demands and requires humility and repentance before him. He also established that obedience is greater than sacrifice. We're learning about sacrifices, but there's a way to go about sacrifices. And so if you just choose to make a sacrifice for Yahweh, but you don't go about it in the way that he told you to go about it, he's going to say, but you didn't obey the way that I told you to make that sacrifice, right?
Yeah.
So then it's null and void. So obedience is greater than sacrifice. And also that his people are called to be set apart. Right? All of these things are also key elements of the gospel. Okay, so you can just see the continuity of scripture there.
Yeah.
Now when we consider this worldview, and I'm taking several steps back so we can look at this from a huge perspective and then zone back into it to help us just identify where we're at in Leviticus, because me personally, all week, I was telling her on several occasions, like, I'm just getting overwhelmed because everything is so technical and it's reiterating things that we've gone through already. And not that that's a bad thing, that's a good thing, but it can be overwhelming. And so this is how I personally have to navigate that. And so it helps me. So I'm hoping that this helps the family to not only be equipped, but trained to operate on your own when it comes to these things and you're having to navigate or articulate these things with somebody else. Okay.
Let me explain something really quick, because at least this happened for me. Even though it's a repeat, for us it's not.
Yeah.
So what gets overwhelming is there's only like three, for example, in one section, there's only three new things that we learned. But to me, it's still all new.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So that's why it kind of gets overwhelming, because it's all of it in one to two chapters that was spread out over five chapters. But clearly, for me personally, going through this means that the last five chapters didn't get in there because I'm reading it as a repeat, and it's not a repeat for me.
Yeah.
Because I got to go back and try to figure out like which one, so that's where, at least for me anyways, that's why it can get overwhelming. Sometimes it's good to take that bigger picture, because it's all so new, which is crazy. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Because this should not be new.
Right.
If we claim that he's the ultimate sacrifice, then we should probably know what the sacrificial system said to say if he's the ultimate.
Yeah. Yeah.
And yet I have no idea.
Mm-hmm.
No.
So take us through this big picture.
Is that all making sense?
Yes.
Is that helping to just understand that this the framework and the foundation for service, for priestly service, is the way that we should understand Yahweh. It's the way that we should understand ourselves and the world around us. It's eternal, and it also mirrors the gospel.
Yes. Yep.
Okay, just to help us on a vague general scale, that when you get confronted, you can talk about the key elements of the foundation of the sacrificial system, how it's eternal, and how it absolutely mirrors the gospel.
Yeah.
It's no different. Okay? Now, what I love about this is I was thinking about Sav, right? The word Sav means command. And we had talked about this. Jalen talked about it. Mom talked about it last week. And just gaining a deeper understanding of what it is that Yahweh is doing. So think about it. He chooses his people. He gives them a foundation of governance. He gives them a government, a system that he wants them to operate in, because he divorced them from one and married them to his. Okay? Now, how do we now understand what it was that he was doing then? Okay? When you think about command, I think it was explained, one element of command is that it's a root word of community. Okay, well, I want to think about it. I want to add a different way to think about it, because what is the method of perpetuating eternal realities throughout generations? What is the way to do that? When you think about any government, when you think about our government, think about, just going back to the police department. Think about the chief of police is the chief officer. How does he convey his objectives or his goals? How does he convey those things to the patrol officer on the street? Okay? There's a chain of command. It's called chain of command. Okay, which means if I'm the chief officer and I tell my my immediate subordinate what I desire or what my commands are, then she turns and tells her immediate subordinates what those commands are, and then they turn and tell their immediate subordinates, right? Ultimately, the desired output or objective gets carried by the patrol officer on the street all the way from the top.
Yeah.
Through the chain of command. Okay. Yahweh's method of perpetuating these eternal realities is by way of a chain of command generationally.
Yeah.
Yahweh utilizes a chain of command. Sav, just to put it in perspective, was preceded by Vayikra. I don't know if I'm saying that right, but the previous Torah portion was Vayikra, which means he called. Yahweh called, mm-hmm. He commanded Moshe, and then Sav is Yahweh telling Moshe to command Aaron and his sons,
yeah.
Who are then going to turn and command the people,
yeah.
Who are then going to turn and relay the commands to the nations, to the generations, right? Throughout generations, all the way to Yeshua,
mm-hmm.
Right? The chain of command took the Mosaic law, the seed of Moshe, the government of Moshe, which was ultimately delegated authority from the Father's instructions, from Torah. So from Torah all the way to Yeshua, you have a chain of command through generations, right? And people, yeah, will say, well, Yeshua fulfilled all that, right? Like going back to that confrontation. Well, what does Yeshua do in his ascended state?
Right.
After he was resurrected, which, by the way, the context of his ascended state was victory over death,
mm-hmm.
Was defeat of sin. The power of sin was broken in his ascended state. So when he walked the earth after rising from the dead, death was defeated, sin was overcome, the power of sin was broken. You could say he fulfilled his purpose, right? He fulfilled what Yahweh called him to fulfill, which many people will say is a doing away of the law, of the chain of command, essentially. But what does Yeshua do? In Luke 24:25 through 27, you have the Messiah walking on the road to Emmaus with two disciples who don't even recognize him. They don't recognize him because he's in his ascended state. Okay, now remember, he fulfilled everything. He defeated everything. He's at the pinnacle of the purpose of the chain of command, going all the way back to the Father's instructions on Mount Sinai. Okay, you can say that is the climax. That is the pinnacle of the chain of command has fulfilled its purpose. Okay, but these two disciples, the ones closest to him, don't recognize him. He calls them foolish, slow of heart, because they're slow to believe in all the prophets and what they have spoken. And he began to make who he was in that moment crystal clear by pointing back to Moshe and the prophets. So the chain of command just starts over again. You would think he fulfilled it, right? It's done with. But what does he do when he overcame everything and he absolutely fulfilled everything? He completes the loop and points back to the beginning of the chain of command. Okay? Now, this is good for us to understand because Yeshua is the ultimate fruit. He's the first fruit of those who are asleep. He's the ultimate fruit of what Yahweh set out to do in the very beginning when he gave his instructions in the first place. Okay, Yahweh did not change his intention from talking with Moshe to dealing with Yeshua. Right? Because then you would think Yeshua just concludes the chain of command and he's the ultimate say, but Yeshua was a man under authority of his Father and he pointed back to his Father.
Yeah.
The chief, right? The highest authority, right? He points back to it. Okay? Now when we get to in thinking of a chain of command, it provides a context for obedience and action out of obedience that perpetuates the commands through generations. Okay? How do you generationally keep what Yahweh was implementing in Leviticus 1 through 8? How do you keep that to where we can be learning about it right now? Yeah. Right? It's through a chain of command. It's through obedience and actions generationally over time to where, when you really think about it, the scripture is the only thing like this in human history that you can point to where a chain of command is witnessed over time, generationally, to where his worldview and his mechanism to understand him and us and how we relate to him and reconcile has been kept over generations. The Bible is the only thing like this.
Yeah.
Okay? And it's because of how he instituted the safeguarding of that over time. So when we get to the actual Torah portion, we have priests. We're looking at priests specifically in their role in continuing that chain of command. So when we think of who we are now, we're called to be priests, right, in order. We're called to be priests, and we have our place in that chain of command that we're being trained in to continue the chain of command and turn from what we're being trained in to be able to train others in the same thing, to continue the chain of command for the next generation, right? And when we look at the first verse, like Mom said, chapter 6, verse 5, it says, "The fire on the altar is to be kept burning continually. It must not go out." And we have to remember that this is the priestly perspective and context. So this is Yahweh started a fire, but we have to keep it. Yeah. You have to keep it. As a priest, it's each and everybody's burden in here to keep the fire burning day in and day out, overnight.
Yeah.
You have to prepare yourself to keep it burning even when you're asleep. Okay? They couldn't just go to sleep and restart the fire in the morning. They had to prepare themselves for when they couldn't physically tend to it, they still had to keep it.
Yeah.
Okay? Now, when we think of this, we have to recognize the eternal implications of what it meant, because everything we talk about in these Torah portions, we have to remember that there's an eternal original. Because what he's saying to do on earth is a replica or an earthly counterpart of something eternal. Right? Yeshua is our priest, and he keeps the fire burning continually. Okay, so we have to understand the heavenly implications, and he keeps the altar in a state of preparedness, and so should we.
Yeah.
Right? He's keeping the altar in a state of readiness to be a mediator on behalf of the people.
Yep.
If you're a priest, that means this training is for the purpose of activation of service so that you can keep the fire burning on the altar, which essentially means you have to keep the altar in a state of readiness for whatever sacrifice is going to be brought.
Yeah.
This is important. We're telling you this is important because where we are going as a family, he's called us to have a state of readiness
yes.
and preparedness
yeah.
for something that he's
right.
going to activate.
Right.
He's training us how to keep something in a state of readiness
yeah.
so it can be activated as soon as
yes.
required
yep.
by the people that we're representing or by representing him to the people or the people to him.
Yeah.
The mechanism is the altar, right? And he's calling us to steward that altar in a continual state of readiness.
Yeah.
Now, what's awesome about this is they had to go and get wood to keep it fueled, right? The way that they would keep it fueled and keep it hot to be able to burn these sacrifices. And they also had to remove the ashes. What's cool about the removal of the ashes is obviously what was being sacrificed was a representation of sin. Sin of the people, sin of leaders, unintentional sin, right? The whole thing we talked about, the foundation that he's teaching us, represents sin. And the amazing thing about this that also mirrors the gospel is that our mercies are renewed every morning, right? He will not allow the residue or the remnant of your sin to even remain.
Yeah.
In the place that he's called you to worship him, in the place of covenant, in the place of intimacy with him, he deals with your condition in such a way that sin and the remnant and the residue of sin has to be removed. Right? And his mercies are made new every morning.
Yeah. Amen.
So again, we have this way of understanding who he is and his character absolutely mirrored across Scripture, across the whole of Scripture. Amen?
Amen.
Now, I'm skipping over a lot of details, like she said, and that's everybody's responsibility to dig into that and understand that. But I want to go to verse 18 of chapter 6, where he talks about the grain offering and how the holiness of the grain offering is contagious. Now, there's a dynamic shift in the scripture at this point when it mentions how the grain offering is contagious. It's like a divine reversal, and it's a key concept for us to understand. Up to this point, the way Yahweh has laid things out or defined offerings or sacrifices is that what is separated and made clean, if it comes in contact with something unclean, right, or something impure, then it becomes defiled. Okay, that clean thing that's been set apart, the thing that's been consecrated, if it comes in contact with something unclean, that clean thing is then defiled.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? There's
yeah.
a separation
yeah.
to make sure that the pure state of that offering is safeguarded so that it's not defiled.
Yeah.
Okay. In this situation, this is the first mention of an offering and the holy state of that thing transforming the state of things that are potentially unclean, because the holiness is contagious. Okay. Now, this is where you have to dig in and really get into the nitty-gritty of this, but when you look at Yeshua, he is our grain offering. He's the bread of life, right? He represents every element of all of these offerings that Yahweh is giving us and outlining for us. And Yeshua was not somebody who had to keep himself separated from the unclean things of this world for the sake of his own purity.
Yeah.
Right? He didn't operate, and this is where he got in trouble, because he didn't operate in a way that would safeguard his own purity and avoid unclean things.
Right.
And this grain offering is emphasized during consecration, but there's a transfer of holiness. And there's that divine difference. So think about it. Continuity of scripture. Yeshua is contagious, right? He would approach lepers and put his hand on leprosy.
Yeah.
Okay? He would deal with people and come into contact with people with blood issues, which are all things that we see are previously unclean things that would defile what's holy. Okay, but we're seeing this difference here, and it's not a replacement. This concept is not a replacement of what came before. It's an addition to. Okay? Now, one other thing that Yeshua is known for is raising the dead. Something that was made holy or separated and made clean would become defiled if it came in contact with a dead body. Okay? But the grain offering doesn't work that way in this case. Just like Yeshua raised people from the dead. Okay, now we talked about, will our character allow for us to begin raising people from the dead? Well, Yahweh's character was fully developed and fully mature because of the Torah. He was a walking Torah scroll in fullness, in what it looks like to be operating in perfection, in fulfillment. And his character was such that he didn't have to be separated, but he could operate in full redemption in the midst of unclean things.
Yeah.
So there's this aspect for us to understand as priests. There's this spectrum of maturity that not only does he want us to be separated for a time and safeguarded for a time, but ultimately, we have to build on that in our own character to a place where we walk in a full paradigm of redemption, to where we can go into unclean places and absolutely have those things be transformed by our state of holiness. We talk about this story here and there, but when we were in Canada, we were there with some people who had a ministry, and it was... You know, they got lots of criticism, as you can imagine, for the same type of thing, because their ministry was going into a operational strip club that was absolutely part of the criminal underworld, and they would go in and minister to the dancers in the club, right? And of course, they got a lot of criticism for this, but one of the things that we walked away from that thinking, because while we were there, the women would go in, the men would pray outside. Which is awesome. But we walked away from that thinking, how amazing would it be for men to be in a mature state of holiness to where they didn't have to be separate from that, but going in as fully matured sons and fathers and go in and be able to pray in that place, and how much of a difference would that make?
Yeah.
To where their state was transforming the state of the place around them.
Yeah.
Right? Not the other way around, to where we have to be safeguarded and protected and separated by that paradigm.
Yeah.
Right? And so we see Yeshua as our grain offering, operating in the fullness of this dynamic that we see here in Leviticus. I know I'm skipping over a lot of detail, but I just wanted to kind of hit these highlights for us to have a platform to go back into these chapters and really dig into them. Chapter 7, did you want to jump in on anything?
What scripture was it that you said is contagious? I don't have
that. Chapter 6, verse 18.
read it in the Hebrew version.
Okay. Yeah, there's a little bit of a difference between the Hebrew version of the scriptures.
I need the Hebrew version, 6:18. 6:20?
Mm-hmm.
There we go. Got it. 6:20. So 6:20 in Tree of Life version.
Hmm. Did you want to answer anything? So when you...
This is going, I don't know, where are you, what are you jumping into?
I was going to go to chapter 7.
Something else. The only thing I was going to, maybe you'll come back to this, but it was making me think of the big picture when you were talking about the chain of command. Are you going to come back to the chain of command? Or are you done with that?
I wasn't. But...
So what I was thinking of about just the big picture to add to the chain of command is, like he said, Yeshua fulfilled the fullness of that chain of command. If he did then, in the way we interpret it, I'm not saying he didn't fulfill, because he is the perfect fulfillment. But if we interpret that fulfillment must mean that everything prior to him is null and void, then why didn't his story stop right there?
Yeah.
It's fulfilled.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But instead, he chose to train two more people.
Right.
Yeah.
Why would he have to train two more people if it's done? So going back to the analogy of the chain of command, you have a chief, chief of police. Chain of command gets to an officer, so that the officer can be made perfect. Yes, but for what?
Right.
Mm-hmm.
To walk on the earth and transform earth into a better place.
Yeah. Yep.
The chain of command starts over again, because Yeshua's role in that timeline is only part of his story for the fullness to come about.
Yeah.
And so that's why we can't interpret that fulfillment must mean that it's done, but only begun.
Yes.
Because if an officer is fully fulfilled, meaning at the end of field training, the purpose of that fulfillment is to do something with it, which is to bring peace.
Yeah.
So it was just making me think of the chain of command, that like even if an officer is fully trained, even if you're fully trained, so then your story's done?
Yeah.
No, so that you can transform why you were trained.
Yeah. Yeah.
So it just makes sense that he would point back to what he was trained in so that it can, because again, he was the example of how to walk in fulfillment.
Yeah.
So
the popular interpretation of scripture and religion would be as if you get a brand new officer day one, they complete 4 months of field training, and at the end of field training, they retire.
Good job.
That's a great example.
Right?
Yeah.
And then we're all left here to just, maybe he'll come back someday.
Right, come out of retirement.
Yeah, maybe he'll come out of retirement someday.
So I'm gonna discuss a couple dynamics in chapter 7. I'm gonna hand it off to Mom, but chapter 7 verses 1-18. Remember, this is all in the priestly context, and this chapter goes over all of the sacrifices and offerings once more, but it talks about primarily the benefit of those who labor to facilitate these sacrifices. So what is the benefit to the priest? And how those things are closely regulated. And so you see Yahweh taking care of his priests, because a lot of times when they would take different kinds of sacrifices and offerings, they would get a portion of that for their own benefit, right? Because as a priest, Yahweh designed it so that the community and the way that they were to conduct themselves and remain in covenant with him, a byproduct of that would be support for the priests in the tabernacle, right? But there was a lot of regulations as far as what their portions were and how they were to steward those things. And specifically, one of the things I want to point out is the regulations regarding spoiled meat. Yahweh had it designed to avoid the spoiling of meat, or the spoiling of an aspect of the sacrifice, or if you couldn't avoid it, that you had to stay away from it. Okay? And he had intention behind that, because basically what he was safeguarding was he did not want those who benefit from the sacrifice to disregard the significance of the sacrifice. Okay? The priests and the community as a whole, he didn't want those who benefit from that sacrifice, everything that he laid out, right? All of these regulations, these guidelines, these directives, these commands result in a way that doesn't allow, according to his law, it doesn't allow for somebody who benefits from the sacrifice to discredit the significance of that sacrifice by allowing part of it to spoil. Right? So so the priests who were afforded a portion of a sacrificial animal had a certain amount of time to consume the meat of that animal because Yahweh didn't want them to allow it to spoil, because essentially if they did, they would be undermining the significance of that sacrifice, which was to honor him. Those were his sacrifices, those were his property, and he would not allow his people to undermine or discredit the absolute significance of that sacrifice by allowing the meat to spoil. Because that spoiled meat would be profaning that sacrifice or the relationship with him. Right? You would be absolutely undermining his purpose, or his intent would be in vain if you allowed a sacrifice to go to waste. Does that make sense? So think about it in our time now. Think about Yeshua as the sacrifice, and you have a certain window of opportunity. Let's think of it that way. You have a certain time frame or a window of opportunity of the sacrifice that's being given to Yahweh in Yeshua, and we can undermine his purpose or undermine the significance of that sacrifice if we don't take full benefit of the sacrifice that's being afforded to us to restore or reconcile us and Yahweh, us and the Father. We can undermine his purpose or take his intention in vain, right? And that's actually profaning the relationship with Yahweh. So think about who Yeshua is as a sacrifice, and how we don't acknowledge or appropriately handle or steward that sacrifice, what it is that we're actually doing. Yeah. I mean, think about the implications of that and how we conduct ourselves, or if we don't acknowledge the instructions, and we're not obedient to the instructions, and we carry out a sacrifice in a way that's outside of the directives that he gave us, we may actually just allow part of that sacrifice to be done in vain.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? Yes. So it puts obedience and sacrifice in proper perspective, because Yahweh is essentially safeguarding us by his grace to not undermine his intention, to not undermine who Yeshua is in our life today.
Yeah.
And how can we understand that if we don't have a hunger to be legal experts in his instruction, in his voice, which is ultimately going to keep us reconciled to him and set apart. Amen. One other thing I'll mention, when he talks about the blood and the fat and how we are not to consume those things because they belong to him, there's life in the blood, the fat is choice fat, so it belongs solely to Yahweh. He was making it clear, he was making a clear distinction between his people and everybody else around them, right? The pagan world around them they made it a normal practice to drink blood or to eat the choice fat. They would do those things on a regular basis, and this was Yahweh's way of absolutely distinguishing not only them from everybody around them, but them from him. Right? He was putting a distinction between the people and himself because he's holy. Right? So they were not allowed to do those things. Yeah. Amen.
That 3 days, I mean, we're using the word sacrifice, but it also makes me think of when a sacrifice is given, it has a function, right? That animal or whatever it is that's being given has a function for the person.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So that function's purpose, being brought aflame in worship, can go spoiled 3 days later. It reminds me of that mindset of, I'll get to that later.
Yeah.
Or I'll eat of that revelation in a couple of days.
Yeah.
It reminds me of the Passover lamb, of that he said to consume all of it by morning.
Yeah.
Because there was that aspect of, you know, so it was just making me think of applying that in our lives, that when something hits you, you don't engage it or keep that fire going,
mm-hmm.
it spoils.
Yeah.
3 days later, you try to pick it up and it's not tasting right.
Yeah.
and ultimately then realizing that that same revelation could ultimately then become the defilement of you.
Yeah.
If
yeah.
it was, does that make it, I'm not, you can't really take me literal because I'm not saying that that means if you get a revelation, don't ever pick it up. But just the concept of that urgency that we would be a people to recognize that something that gets put off can almost feel let me give this example. Truth comes and you don't apply it to your life till a year later.
Yeah.
Doesn't that kind of feel like it would have been much more pure the first time around because this is nasty or this is spoiled. You know what I mean? I don't know if that makes sense, you know, but it can almost feel like, because then you're dealing with correction, because there are some things that happen in these couple of chapters that there is a sacrifice for. It comes in Leviticus 23, but there's other sacrifices to be able to atone for something going wrong right now. So what I'm saying is that it can almost feel like dealing with something later. Does that make sense? What I'm saying that it almost can kind of it becomes the thing that can defile you because now it's a consequence.
Mm-hmm.
It's not a revelation.
Yeah.
That's what I'm getting at. Within the first 2 days, it can be a revelation of transformation. You disobey it, wait till later. Now it's a consequence.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's what I'm picking up on as that being that made you unclean because now I got to go through the cleansing process, which doesn't necessarily feel as fun as just engaging in day two of of the offering. It does, you know what I mean? The beauty of that, you know, something that's fresh.
Mm-hmm.
Anyways, that was picking up on that. All right, here's my sprinkles. What time is it? Oh, we're good. This is awesome. Okay. By the Spirit, I'm just going to kind of do what I did at Pesach for just a little bit. I didn't plan on this, so just bear with me. But to give some, as we shift into some sprinkles and some more revelation, I want to just get us thinking about some stuff that I know that's coming and some things that I've been feeling. He's talking about an eternal thing.
Yeah.
That means that you are now by the Spirit, whether you know it or not, being rewired about what you think about eternity.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Because if what you've been taught is either pearly gates or eternal damnation, how does this fit in if this is an eternal replica that was and will come? What is all, I'm just saying, we are being rewired in some things of what then do we believe is eternal. Let me explain some things about the sacrificial system for us to understand. Yeshua fulfilled them eternally.
Yeah.
There's nothing about Yeshua fulfilling these eternally that dismisses anything that Yahweh said you should do on earth. We have believed that the sacrificial system is in opposition to the ultimate sacrifice, when in reality they are two different dimensions that are operating.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And we don't know what dimension is coming, is all I'm saying.
Yeah.
So they're not in opposition, right? Once, always once, fine, yes, but nothing that we've taught so far, does any of this, is there anything in the Torah up to this point that has said anything that if you bring a lamb, you are going to serve me for all of eternity in heaven. And if you don't bring a lamb for all of eternity, you are going to burn in hell. Have you read that yet?
No.
No, and you're not going to. So what is this? What was this? What is this? And what is going to be?
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yep. Mm-hmm.
So I'm just saying that to begin the process that as we're learning these things, we are being rewired in some things that are not in the scripture, but it's the backdrop of what we've been taught. So then you apply everything that's happening. So especially when somebody comes and says, why are you doing all of this? You have to understand those filters and the backdrops that are there for us to acknowledge that as we go through this, we are, like I've said, we put everything back on the table. Everything I thought I knew is getting put back on the table so that we can rightly arrange it and address it, because we don't understand all the background software that's playing into our hardware living. We don't understand the software that we've got going on. And so there's a rewiring of the software while we're learning the hardware of some things. Does that make sense? So I just want to make sure that when he's talking about, I mean, he's getting crazy and he doesn't even know he's getting crazy. Every time he starts talking and tapping into something, he has no idea. I don't think you have any idea of what you're tapping into. I start jerking around and I'm just like, ah! Because he's talking about things that are eternal, which is then making me realize, bouncing off of what was released at Passover, that there are definitely some eternal. What did I say at Passover? In order to know the end, you've got to know the beginning.
Right.
And now we're talking about how the renewed covenant, the old, or the New Testament, however you want to say that now, is saying that this is eternal.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
So what do we know about eternity?
Yeah.
Okay. We're good?
Yes.
Okay, now for the sprinkles. All right. Going, I already talked about how the fire on the altar needs to be, you know, kept burning. So he touched on this. So just to kind of piggyback off of what he just talked about, it's like as if we planned this. He ended with the blood and the fat. I just want to throw out, again, I'm just kind of releasing a couple of just revelation things. But blood and fat, we have blood is life, which he said. There's life in the blood. Fat is also not only the choicest part of the animal, the best part of the animal, but it's also where stored energy is. Fat is the stored energy for use. So those two aspects are both Yahweh's. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
We wouldn't want to eat of the stored energy or of life, because those belong to him. Also, think about it. Think about this logistically. You've got a fire going, and you're cooking a steak, and you cut off a piece of fat. You take that fat and you throw it on the flame. What is going to happen?
Yeah.
There is a reason why he does not want you eating, because he wants the, right? It is a picture of an instant feeding of worship and lifting up to him that allows that fire to keep going. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. So, and he talked about it, but this is absolutely in opposite. A lot of people especially will say, well, this whole, you know, this mean Yahweh that just needs a bunch of animals and a bunch of blood. He's completely opposite. You're still, the filter is from pagan worship.
Yeah.
Because he's doing the opposite. Pagan worship was doing all of this. They were just doing it opposite. They were drinking the blood and eating the fat and doing everything opposite. So again, this was to show how different he was of God. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. That's, just the blood and the fat. And I thought that the reason why I put that right there is because he started with keep the fire burning.
Right.
So just to put it in perspective of why the fat was always put on the fire is part of that. And we also end in chapter 7 a lot of with the fat. So this has to do with the worship and the fire. Okay. Verse 21. 6. I'm in chapter 6 still. Verse 21. Why did I want to talk about that? Ooh, okay. These are just these random things that I get from the scripture that I'm like, why is this in here and what does this mean? So first, let me just read this. Verse 21, he's talking about how holiness is contagious, okay? We're talking about the sin offering. Whatever touches its flesh will be holy. That's what he was talking about. Okay, moving into verse 21, though, it says, but the earthen vessel in which it is boiled is to be broken. So, okay, so this is kind of interesting to me. I'm like reconciling my brain. Okay, so this is holy, and it makes everything holy except for the vessel. Or if you touch it, it's contagious. It makes everything holy except for the bronze. The basin has to be washed. This isn't making sense. Okay. So what I was getting from that is that this sin offering ultimately is carrying sin, and it's put in an earthen vessel, which would be essentially made out of clay. What I'm getting from that is that when that sin offering is soaked in that clay vessel, it's porous, so that sin gets into the vessel. That vessel is now has sin in it, and so the only thing you can do with that thing, it can't be washed, is my point. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It's porous, and the sin has soaked into the vessel, and so it has to be broken. It cannot be used again.
Yeah.
If you are an earthly vessel that is porous and sin is getting on you, which it will, I'm going to get to the next part.
Ooh.
You will break. Okay? The other option, this is so cool. I mean, all these little details, right?
Yeah.
But then when you really get, okay, hold on a second. Why is there two? Okay, so then the next one. And if it is boiled in a bronze vessel, it is to be scored, scrubbed, and rinsed in water. Okay, then which vessel do I want to be?
Yeah.
Because what this is saying is that when sin is in a bronze vessel, it can be scrubbed and washed. Why? Because the bronze has been through the fire.
Yeah.
The bronze has been judged.
Yeah.
So if you are a vessel that is willing to go through judgment,
yep,
or willing to go through the fire,
yeah,
you can handle sin touching you.
Yep.
Which allows for the teaching that he released that says holiness can be contagious.
Yep.
Because if I'm a bronzed vessel,
yeah,
that's been through the fire,
yep,
I can handle any leper that comes on,
yes,
me. Now, not only are they going to be healed because holiness is contagious, I'm going to go back home and I'm going to be washed, which is why Yeshua said, I'm not going to pour water all over your body. Give me your feet.
Mm-hmm.
It's the part that's touching the earth. I don't need to clean all of you. I just need to clean your feet. Does it make sense?
Yep.
Wow.
That's how I have to get through the details. When I get through the details, and I'm like, oh, that, you know, so does that make sense? So
yes,
being a clay vessel, allowing for sin to soak into it that has not gone through the fire, is going to be broken by sin. But a bronze vessel that has been that has gone through judgment, which essentially, yes, sin will destroy someone if not first cleansed or judged by Yeshua.
Yeah.
Good?
Yeah, that's good.
All right. Now, why did I go backwards? Okay, yes, we're going to go backwards. So I'm getting all this revelation. Sin will destroy someone, but the bronze has been cleansed. It's gone through the fire. All this is awesome. But in verse 6:19, so I'm backing up. Verse 19, where am I? The priest who offers it for sin shall eat it. Hold on a second. So it's all right to eat it. You know what I mean? Like,
yeah,
this is what I'm trying to get through. So this is what I want. This is what I'm getting from this. If a priest can eat it, that means that the priest has the ability to transform it,
yeah,
from the inside out.
Yeah.
As a mediator, you are going to participate in the results of a sacrifice, which means you are going to be a participant in someone else's sin. If you're a mediator, you will be a participant. You guys understand what I'm saying? I don't mean a participant. I mean you are going to participate,
yes,
in the transformation of that sin becoming holy, which means you have to be able to eat it I don't know how that relates to the revelation of being a bronze vessel. Oh, I don't know. You're going to have to take that home with you and eat it. I don't know. But I just, you're going to have to be a bronze vessel that could be a priest who can eat it.
Yep.
Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. I mean, I don't know how they're tied, but that's what I was, I was picking up on that. Now, this is what is so powerful, and I love, this part does make me so excited, because one of the times I woke up to the truth was the scripture when Yeshua says, eat me, in John. He flat out tells people crazy things and says, eat me, and most of the disciples went out the door.
Yeah.
So what was he saying?
Mm-hmm.
Right? Like, this is so powerful that if he's how could he be one that was trying to oppose when he says things like eat me? And to us, we think, man, that's kind of, well, I guess he's the bread of life and we'll take communion. He's talking about eating of a sacrifice when he says eat my flesh. Mm-hmm. But then he also understands that being a priest is that you have the ability to eat a sacrifice and transform it. He became the ultimate sacrifice. He became sin because he was a vessel that was able to transform it. Amen?
Yeah.
All right, so there's something in there with eat my flesh and being being a judged bronze. And you guys okay? I said that these were sprinkles.
Yes.
I'm not dot connecting tonight, and I'm not going line by line, and I'm free. Okay. I'm just a sprinkle tonight. All right. So, I think this is going to be fun. All right, next sprinkle. I'm in chapter 7, verse 9. All right, I thought this was interesting. Every meal offering. Now, yes, okay. Every meal offering that is baked in the oven and all that is prepared on a flat plate and on the pan is to belong to the priest. So I'm thinking, okay, I noticed, I'm like, okay, there's three different ways to do a meal offering, and what are these words? So I go into Blue Letter Bible, and I just start breaking down the Hebrew. All right. I don't know if this is going to help you at all, but it's just a sprinkle. So we have an oven, we have a flat plate, and we have a pan. Technically, flat plate, I think, is a wrong English interpretation, because if you look at the Blue Letter Bible, it's actually a covered plate. It's like a stew pot. So we have an oven, we've got a covered pot, and we have a pan. I don't know why this is saying flat plate. All right, so there's three different ways to make this meal offering. So I go into the root words of oven. And the first word that comes up is furnace, God's wrath, and hunger for evil is the root word of oven. So I'm just going to move on to the next word. The stew pot, or stew, the flat plate, the covered pot, it's a saucepan. It's a stew pan. And the root word of that is to keep moving and stirring. So then I'm like, there's something behind this. I don't know why, but I feel like there's something behind this. So I go to the third word, and it's plate, pan, griddle. But the context of it is baking. I don't know. This just... my crazy, just throwing it out there. There's three things, and the first thing I see is Yahweh, Yeshua, Holy Spirit. So a meal offering being, another way to look at that would be it going through the literal, like there's the literal aspect of what we're learning, right? Yahweh's instructions, literal, I'm thinking of, you know, Yahweh, and then you have to keep things moving and stirring, kind of reminds me of Yeshua, right? The moral side of this, because he gave the literal instructions, and Yeshua came and said, let me explain the heart behind these literal instructions. I've said this over and over again. Yeshua made it harder because he said that if you heard that you committed adultery, now if you just look... It's not that he acted, it's probably been a wrong teaching, not, I don't want to say a wrong teaching, but it's been maybe a wrong wording to say that Yeshua came and made it harder as if he changed it. But the concept is that what he was doing was explaining the heart behind the literal right. instructions.
Yeah, yeah.
He was basically saying, you will commit adultery if you don't grab a hold of what's going on in your
right.
mind.
Yep.
Uh-huh. I'm here to teach you how to do the literal instructions.
Yes.
He told you don't cheat. I'm telling you how not to. Stop thinking about it. So it's not that he made it harder. He just revealed the ability for you to be exposed, which makes it not actually harder, more meticulous, more fire, more fine-tuning, but actually easier because now I'm not going to cheat because I'm not going to think about it. He told you how. So I see he's going to keep you moving. He's just stirring things up. He's like, what you thinking about? Right? You got Yahweh, his, you know, what it, you know, the issues for our hunger for evil, right? You've got Yahweh's furnace and his literal instructions is how I'm taking the paint, the oven.
Yeah.
And then you've got the saucepan where you've got Yeshua comes in and says, well, let me just stir it up for you. And then you've got the baking. The sprinkles. I don't know why. I just thought that just sounds like Holy Spirit. I don't know. Take that home. And eat it. I don't know, but I thought that was interesting. But this is how you guys can read the word. When I said, let this be your let the flame. If you're reading the word and you're like, I am just, what is this? Just stop and just pick out a couple of clues and say, Yahweh, just light bulb something and just start to dig in and get excited and get that fire going. Take some fat and just burn, get that stored energy. And do something with that stored energy.
Yeah.
Throw it on the flame and let it burn up so that you can be excited to get through the literal instructions. Because Yeshua is in every page of this.
Yeah.
And if he's the one that says, I want you to understand how, then Yeshua, you be the one to light bulb me up, to give me the how to understand. What do you care about that?
Right.
All right.
Yeah.
All right. Chapter 7. 12 through 14. Okay, this is I think this will be good. But 7, 12 through 14. Let's just read it really quick. If he brings it for a thanksgiving, then he is to present with the sacrifice of thanksgiving matzah cakes, which are what? Unleavened cakes, right? Mixed with oil, matzah wafers anointed with oil, fine flour cakes mixed with oil. He is to present his offering with the sacrifice of his fellowship offerings for the thanksgiving, along with bread with vomit. Okay. So both leavened and unleavened bread is in the temple. All right. Okay. I think, let me see how I'm going to do this. Because it kind of goes into the peace offering. We're just gonna go through this and see how it comes out. All right. Let me preface this because it's gonna go into the next sprinkle I have. Yahweh cannot and is not expecting perfection. Because the proof is that there is leavened bread. There's chametz in his temple. So therefore, it is not possible that Yahweh is expecting perfection in his place. That's just kind of a foundation for what I think I'm going to bring in a second. But just understand that if chametz is sin, right? We're in the middle of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We all understand what matzah is this week, correct?
Yes.
So we know what that represents. But then also the priest is to bring both leavened bread as well. So there's a couple things here. Doesn't that remind you that he's brought peace or reconciliation to neither Jew nor Gentile? Okay. Also, what I want to say is that the priest had one in each hand. The priest had both in his hands. There are two sides to the transaction, is what I'm seeing with this. you have the aspect of God that does not have any sin. That's the matzah, right? There's nothing about that is part of the, that's him. The unleavened bread, we've all been eating unleavened bread. That is the aspect that represents Yahweh, right? Mm-hmm. Then you have you. That is leavened.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And puffed up and full of hametz, right?
Yeah.
And in the mediator, in him, both are held in his presence, showing both transactions, that there's two sides to this transaction, and that he wants both, which is why he can't expect perfection or only him, because the point is, through the mediator, he wants both, whether Jew and Gentile or you and you, however you want to look at it.
Yes.
Amen? All right, so let's move into the peace offering. All right, so I'm in 19 to 21. Now, the reason why I'm saying, so 19 through 21, this is all in context. This section is all in context to the peace offering. Because remember how I said it's kind of weird? It goes through all the offerings and then it kind of finishes. I don't know if that makes sense, but the peace offering was chapter 3, so I thought it would go through the chapters in order. It didn't. It did 1, 2, 4, 5, and then does chapter 3. So anyways, we are in the context of peace offering, so I want us just to understand that. Okay, let's just read this. The meat that touches any unclean thing is not to be eaten. It is to be burned up with fire. As for the meat, everyone who is clean may eat it. But the soul who eats of the meat of the sacrifice of fellowship offerings belonging to Adonai, having his uncleanness on him, that soul, well, it's really not whatever, it's the point of my whole message. Having his uncleanness, what is that word? Uncleanness. I'm like uncleanliness, but I'm not seeing another L. Find the other L. Uncleanness on him, that soul is to be cut off from his people.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, so hold on a second. So the clean can eat it. The unclean, if you're unclean, and they do, they shall be cut off. Okay, so let's just go through this. Okay. Enjoy, this is the context of peace. This is in context of peace. I'm not talking about eternal damnation. I'm not talking about going to heaven or hell. I'm not talking about eternal, this is peace.
Yeah.
Okay, so, all right. So to enjoy peace with him, okay, let me see how to say this. Well, first of all, this is a serious sin. If you're unclean and you're eating something that's clean and you're unclean, this is a serious sin. All right. Now, let me make sure I say this. Later on in Leviticus, if a priest is unclean and eats of this, there is a sacrifice later on that is able. There's a sacrifice for a priest that unknowingly is unclean and eats. What this is talking about is knowing that you're unclean and you choose to eat anyways.
Yeah.
So so this is unconfessed sin. So the priest knowingly is unclean, unconfessed sin, eats of the peace offering. That's what we're talking about. Because there is a sacrifice for accidental and unknowingly eating unclean. All right? And we're talking about enjoying peace with him. Part of what I want to get at is that in order to enjoy peace with him, you have to be clean.
Yeah.
Okay? Okay. Now, I'm not talking about unknowingly or accidental, because he's got a way for that. But I'm talking about consciously unconfessed sin. Basically, what I'm saying is if you have unconfessed sin, you do not have peace.
Yeah. Yes. Right. Yes.
In our confession, we have peace. But in unconfessed sin, like we've talked about with that guilt offering that builds up, you do not have the option to have peace.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. So this goes back to what I was saying. It's not that he's demanding perfection.
Yeah.
Because the leavened bread is proof of that. So it's not that he's demanding perfection. But when a believer tries to receive spiritual things while knowingly being unclean, there is separation in regard to that relationship with others and with Yahweh.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Now, I know we're talking about the Torah, but I'm going to read a scripture in the Old, in the Renewed Covenant. If you want to go there, you can, but I have it written out. 1 John 1:6. 1 John 1:6 is really far in the Renewed Covenant. So it's not like, never mind. You guys get what I'm getting at. It's not like it's, well, it's kind of by the Torah.
Yeah.
It's kind of, it's really, it's all the way at the end. If we say we have fellowship with him and keep walking in the darkness, we are lying and do not practice the truth. But I'm going to go through because then it's like, well, what does not practicing the truth mean? But then it goes, but if we walk in the light, what's the reward? We have fellowship with each other and him. So what this is pointing to is knowingly being unclean and trying to receive the benefit is going to cause discord, or, you know, you're not going to have peace, which then means no fellowship with him or each other. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yeah. I'm just pointing those two together because I thought that this was really interesting, because it's talking about being shall be cut off. And I'm going to get to that harsh word of be, you know, shall be cut off. But let's go a little bit deeper. Maybe not deeper. Here's another scripture. 1 Corinthians 11:29. For he who eats and drinks. What do you think? What was Paul talking about? Just randomly the cup? Just the cup that happened one night?
Yeah.
What do we think communion is, right? You know what I mean? We have no idea what the cup even is. 1 Corinthians 11:29. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner or without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment to himself.
Yeah.
Drinking of him in an unworthy manner actually brings judgment. I feel like that's what this scripture is talking about, or this Torah portion is talking about. Does that make sense?
Yes.
About that?
Yes.
It's talking about unconfessed sin, eating. I guess one way to say it would be crying out for peace while walking in darkness, not dealing with the darkness and expecting peace or expecting unity or fellowship with one another and with him, and being unworthy in that manner is what is ultimately going to cut you off. Continuing to walk in that manner. I'm not talking about unknowingly or accidental or working on things. I am talking about the hidden, unconfessed. I am fully aware that this is wrong, yet I still eat of and want out of a place of receiving is going to cut you off.
Yeah.
Okay? Because of, you know, judgment or the scriptures we just read.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Okay. Now I want to bring this cut off from the people in perspective, because I think there's maybe or maybe not, but I feel like there's some filters when we hear like you're going to be cut off. So I just want to, I hope this is making sense. I hope this is going to make sense. Cut off is basically excommunication from the community. Okay. Now just as a tidbit of homework. In my opinion, there are, from one study, I'm not saying that this is exhaustive or fully, but there are 19 in the Torah, there are 19 offenses that result in being excommunicated. I would think it would be beneficial for us to know those things.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because if these are eternal, I would like to know what is going to cut me off. Now, you could take it as a punishment and be like, oh, he's so mean, and you mean to tell me I can't do whatever the hell I want and not get cut off?
Yeah.
Well, I mean, this goes into our mindset of what's to come.
Yeah.
Also.
Yeah. Yeah.
And what does that mean? And so anyways,
That's good.
All right. So, because it's so easy to look at that as punishment, obviously, it is a consequence. Let me give the bigger picture, and we'll just see where this goes.
Yeah.
Think about this. The ones that are doing this. I feel like that was like a light bulb for me. The ones that are doing this, the ones that are coming into the system and doing the system are already in the community. So that doesn't mean that you're doing the sacrificial system to get into the community. Yeah. You're already in. So, this is the way I see this. You don't need the sacrificial system to become his.
Yeah.
But you need it to stay his.
Yeah, that's good.
Does that make sense?
Yep. Mm-hmm.
That's what they mean by excommunication. It's not I've got to win his graces and then I'm out. It's not a punishment of in or out. It's a system that if you don't abide by his instructions, there's natural consequences to not being a part of the community because you're not going to be at peace with one another or with him. So it's not really a punishment. It's a safeguard.
It's not necessarily these
19 offenses, and these are the things that you're going to be cut off. He is saying these are the things that will cut you off.
Yes.
But it's not like you're already delivered.
Yeah.
Yes. You're already saved. You're already, right? If you're in this system, you're already his.
Yes.
So it's a system that is set up for you to be able to stay his, which means he said it in the beginning that Yahweh is holy, and he ended with and what were they? They were the elements of the sacrificial system was to show that Yahweh is holy and that you're set apart.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
One and the same. The word holy means set apart. Right. So what he's saying is that this system shows that he's holy and his people are holy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We're just in the training of how to get them to match.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. But at the end of the day, that's the purpose. So he's just saying these are the things that are going to stop you from being holy, which is going to automatically cause excommunication because I reside with holy people because I am holy.
Yes.
And the purpose is to be like me. So if you choose...
Yeah.
Knowingly to not be like me, well then you excommunicated yourself.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Not a punishment of I had to excommunicate. Yeah. This is such a dynamic within our community.
Yes. I'm thinking.
Right? I mean, if I could just be plain, it's such a dynamic of our community.
Yeah.
I am the first one to be like, do whatever you want. There's the door.
Yeah.
There are so many places there. But you want to be involved. There are some requirements. There is a refiner's fire. There is truth. This is not willy-nilly. I'm not serving donuts. I'm not here to get a paycheck. I'm not. We've got an accomplishment. And then what happens? The pressure comes and then something happens. Like they excommunicated me. I didn't do nothing. You excommunicated yourself because the standard, you could not uphold the standard, and I am not going to subject and lower my standard to appease something that is not his truth.
Yes. Amen.
And you decided to excommunicate yourself and be cut off because you knowingly were walking in darkness while you wanted something given to you.
Come on.
Yes.
And because of that, you got cut off.
Yes.
And now I'm going to be to blame? That's what we do to Yahweh. Oh!
Yep.
You bad dad.
Yeah.
One of my kids messes up. They get chastised. How dare you chastise me? Well, you shouldn't have done that.
Right. Yeah.
This is my means to bring restoration, girlfriend.
Yeah.
I can't restore leaving you in your condition. I've got to change your condition from guilty to innocent.
Yes.
How do I do that? Pain.
Yeah.
Then after pain can come forgiveness, restoration, revelation. Oh my gosh, I can't believe I did that. Yes, that hurts. Okay, does this make sense? Amen. Yes. Now I forgive. As a parent, if I don't produce pain, I am going to stay offended.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm not, don't, I am not Yahweh. Yahweh's perfect, that's not what I'm saying. But I'm just saying, if I don't exert some way to allow for restoration, I am just going to be like, well, that, it's just a, it's a constant, there's no way to be like, and it's done.
Yeah.
As far from east as to the west.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I don't remember it anymore.
Yeah.
But I can't just forget about it.
Right. Yeah.
I can't just, well, I just throw it under the rug. That's not what he means by I'm going to get, I don't remember anymore. How does he not remember your sin anymore? Right. By your confession and going right. through the process and acknowledging the sacrifice and exchanging and now it's done.
Yeah.
He doesn't just look at his people and be like, I just don't see you.
Yeah.
That's not what that means.
Yeah.
Right? Go ahead. Do it. I'm not looking. That is not who he is. He is looking.
Yeah.
Right? But, is this making sense? So it's making me think of like, in another situation, maybe not in a community like ours, but somebody who wants to be in law enforcement. They sign up.
Yeah.
They want to be there.
They chose to be there.
They even pay to be there, right? Like they're fully invested. And then let's say they don't graduate or they do something that's unlawful and it disqualifies them from being a part of that. And then they look at the agency that they wanted to be a part of and be like, I can't believe you kicked me out.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, no, the standard of the agency is saying you have to abide by this or he does. Is that making sense? So anyways, I just kind of wanted to put that in perspective. When he says like, you're going to be cut off, it is a warning. If I'm raising little ones, and they're running out in the street and cars are coming, and I say, if you go out in that street in front of that semi truck, you will be cut off from our family. It wouldn't make sense for them to turn around and be like, well, I cannot believe that you would tell me that I had to do something to not be cut off. Right? They would look at it as like, thank you for safeguarding me
from
death.
Yeah. That's
good. Right? This whole system is to... Because it's eternal, but while on earth, he's safeguarding you from earthly things, and death is still a part of earth.
Yes.
So he's telling you how to avoid death.
Yeah.
Right. Okay, but here's another way of what I'm trying to say. Yeshua, how did you say it? You said he fulfilled it, and he died for our sins.
Overcame, broke the
power. He broke the power of death.
Mm-hmm.
Why are you still aging? He broke the power of sin and death. Then why did you sin this morning?
Yes,
so what does that mean?
Yeah.
That's all I'm saying. Did he? Yes. In eternal standards? Yes. But there's still an earth.
Right.
Yeah. Okay, let me say this. There's a sacrifice. He's the sacrifice. Fire is still going.
Yeah.
One sacrifice, it's done, but that fire has to keep going.
Yeah.
Does that make sense what I'm saying?
Yes.
So it's like, yes, he did die for our sins. But then you have to reconcile that why are we still sinning?
Right.
And does that mean that is a scapegoat or an excuse of... Like, right? That doesn't even make sense to say, well, he died so I can. He died to keep the fire going so that we can continue transforming into the fullness of what his example was. Knowing now, the truth is we're not just twiddling our thumbs, sinning and claiming and ignoring and not understanding and walking in darkness and trying to receive all the... Right, and until we fly away. Now that we know the truth, we're being rewired to recognize the responsibility and the fullness that you actually can walk like a priest and be a priest and walk in everything that he did overcome. Whether earth or eternal, the veil gets very thin. When you become not lawless, Does it? It's like a, I don't know how to explain it. It's like a trajectory of, we thought, I'm not. It's like you keep walking in his ways that are eternal, and all of a sudden you don't know if it's eternal or earth. And you just start walking like the man who rose from the dead, amen, who starts going through walls, amen, and starts doing things that doesn't quite make sense because we don't know what's heaven or what that. What do you think the apostles meant when they were saying, when he said that you're going to do greater than me so that heaven on earth,
yeah,
now?
Yeah.
Heaven is not some pearly gate way out there and we're like going like this. Right. Heaven's literally like right here. Mm-hmm. There's just a veil. Mm-hmm. But here's the crazy thing. Why is there a veil if he tore it?
Yeah.
But I'm just trying to be real. He tore. That's. He tore the veil. While you are completely veiled.
Yeah.
You don't see anything.
Yeah.
You're claiming a tearing of the veil while you're just standing there. I'm just being real that I'm okay to say that that veil is not torn.
Yeah.
Hear me. But I know that he did tear it.
Yeah.
And I'm not walking.
Yes.
To the, yeah, same frequency that he walked for me to be able to have the access and the fullness, yeah, of a torn veil.
Yeah.
But when I walk in it, and why? Because I'm still stuck in chapter 5 and I don't understand what's going on. So he's like, poor little one, we'll get through this. Right? When I begin to understand these things and I begin to unwind the lawlessness,
yeah,
and I become one that he says, you I do know well and faithful servant, not one, yeah, depart from me, you prophesied in my name, I did not know you. But when he really says, well done,
yes,
and the dove is landing, and we understand hovering, and we're walking in his ways, all of a sudden that veil is not going to quite, yeah, be there. So I don't even know if we're twiddling our thumbs waiting for a moment. What if, yeah, your moment is, yeah, tonight?
Yeah.
That's, yeah, what I'm talking about, yeah, about this what's coming. Yeah. Is right here. We have to access what he did to tear the veil to see what's going on behind the scenes. That's actually more seen. This is not real. It is so real to your earthly mind, yeah, that you can't understand, yeah, what I'm saying. But, yeah, this is not, it, well, scientifically, you guys understand, this is a moving thing.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Why do you let me up here? It's you guys know this, right? Science says this is mostly air. Science even backs up the word,
yeah,
but my physical state and whatever's, yeah, going on with me is like, one day. That's the practice. But I believe if you're walking in darkness and trying to eat of spiritual things,
yeah,
or want to receive the spiritual things while walking in darkness, you're cut off.
Yeah.
And we are on a journey of not being cut,
yes,
off,
yes,
in order to access the fullness of everything that Yeshua said, because he came to train an army.
Yeah.
He didn't come to be done. He came to train,
right,
his rookies.
Yeah.
And so by the chain of command.
Yes. Yes. Yeah.
Amen?
Amen.
So, Sprinkles. 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 Right? Does that make sense what I mean by each, you know, like, I don't want us to be a people waiting for a day.
Yeah.
I mean, we've been saying this.
Yeah.
But this is the blueprint that you don't have to wait for a day.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And it's okay to acknowledge.
Yeah.
Your hand's going to go through that one of these times.
You know what I mean? Like, it's okay to acknowledge the reality and the condition that we're,
yeah,
in, because,
yeah,
it's the very reality and condition that this cannot be the fullness,
right,
that is going to wake you up,
yes,
to walking completely upright and,
right,
righteous,
right,
to begin to see some things that no eye has seen.
Amen.
No ear has heard. Why not you?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Yep. Amen.
So this is what I want everybody to do. Next time somebody says, what is going on over there?
Hey.
Just say, Torah sprinkles. And they'll be like,
we believe in the fullness of baking. The flat griddle and the oven. They're going to be like, what? Be like, I thought you were a Christian. No. You don't read the word. I believe in the full gospel. I believe in the full kitchen. All right?
I genuinely get nervous that
our podcast is going to go live.
No. No.
I still get scared of that thing.
No, I genuinely get nervous that she's going to like walk through a wall at some point and Yahweh's just going to say, I took her and she didn't die. Like, I just... And I just won't have my wife.
You know that that's in the Bible, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Who is it?
Enoch. I like that. So, there's a huge amount of impartation tonight. And just bringing us back to remember that as Yahweh has given us this foundation for service in chapters 1 through 7, that just like they had a role to play in the chain of command, it has brought us all the way to today for us to understand his instructions and turn and take our place in the chain of command, chain of commandments to the next generation. Right? Mm-hmm. And that rest, that delegated authority rests on each and every set of shoulders in this room. And nobody's excluded from that. Because you signed up, right? Like she said, you signed up for that delegated authority to yes. rest upon your shoulders
yes.
and for you to take your place in that chain of command.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
I was totally expecting your hand to go through that table when you did that, waiting for it.
Could you imagine how much you would flip out?
I would crap my pants if I watched that. I would literally freak out. So whenever that happens, we're going to be screaming like we just got called for
something. So that's why it's probably like, does your character...
Yeah.
We'll have to be like, cool.
No big deal.
All the colors.
We're not even close.
No, but I think that just continues to bring that spark of what was released on, like during Pesach, and just puts like practical walking out to everything that was released over this weekend during our time, so that we can continue to walk in that. And what you had started with of just how we each have to carry that fire. We're each responsible for continuing to keep that burning. That reminds me of even just just Remy, like in the process he had us walk through of like we're each responsible to carry that weight to make sure that gets seen all the way through. And when you had talked about how, I'm going to butcher how you said it, but the sacrificial system wasn't so that you can get in. It was to make sure that you, butchering it, but stay in.
Mm-hmm.
So that you're kept in. And I was thinking about that, obviously in the context of like tithes and offerings, like you don't have to pay to get in here. Like there's nobody standing at the door of like, where's your ticket?
Yeah.
Did you pay to get in here today? Which we probably could do that.
Yes,
it's quite the show. I'm just kidding. But I'm thinking like we didn't have to pay to get in here, but it is what keeps us going.
Yeah.
And it is what keeps the process moving. And so even though it can be as simple as like staying consistent in our tithes and offerings, consistency is key to being able to continue to walk out the manner of what he's asking us to walk through, and that is our continual safeguarding of our hearts to be bought in to what he is establishing and not just taking or not honoring, like that is what safeguards even a word, or like our trading, our first fruits, like those are the things that we tangibly can give as like an offering or a sacrifice of our own to really safeguard staying in something.
Yeah.
Because if you're not, like I can't imagine Cade understanding, like if I were to continually give him everything that he wanted and there was no need to work for it, there was no buy-in on his part,
yeah,
that he would continue to understand the weight of what he's been given.
Yes.
And so our job is to continue to really carry that individually as our own, to keep that fire burning and to keep owning that. So as we're like preparing our offerings and our tithes for tonight, I want us to continue to keep that in perspective, that we each carry a portion that is needed and vital to continue to keep moving.
So. Yeah. Okay, well, while that makes its way around for offering tonight, I don't know how to take all of that and close our night and then send us out, because there was so much that we received. Identity, purpose, what's to come, what's now. One of the things that I keep thinking is, we used to say we're all here because we knew there was more.
Right.
Meaning, we're all here because we said, this cannot be the fullness. Mm-hmm. We literally said those very words again and again and again, and that's how we found each other. We said, what we have, what we've experienced, cannot be the fullness. There is something more. There is something else. I feel it. Everybody who calls themselves a part of that remnant bride and finds each other says, I just knew, right? Like, I just knew that there was something else. I just knew that what I've been taught, or I just knew that what I was raised in, or whatever, that there is more, and that this isn't it. This isn't full. And so we've had this process of fullness being revealed to us bit by bit by bit, lie after lie or deception getting exposed that was keeping something that was meant to be full, that we literally had access to then,
yeah,
but didn't know it was veiled to us,
yeah,
until he removed that deception from our eyes and,
yeah,
said, this is what you've been,
yeah,
looking for.
Yeah.
This is what's full.
Yeah.
And do you hear where we are, or what's being added to that pursuit of our hearts? That what's being said now is, this cannot be the fullness. Meaning, beyond deception or beyond Christianity or Western culture,
yeah,
religion and theology, but literally this cannot be the fullness. That while we are beginning to receive that holiness, so that we don't defile,
yeah,
what is here,
yes, yeah, yeah,
right? It's like he's,
right,
starting to reveal to us, not only,
yeah,
were you not walking in the fullness of truth, mm-hmm, but you literally don't have access to the fullness of heaven on earth.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And we,
yeah,
saw that in one way then. Right? We saw that in one way, in the sense of truth through knowledge of, I don't even know, I don't know what to call it, doctrine or whatever, but it's so beyond that. It's so much, it expands so much further than that, and we're just now being able to be granted the permission to even entertain that, because we're willing to allow our character to be refined first. But it's an exchange, because the more that we do that, then the more we get to see that this isn't full.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So there are things that we're now being entrusted with, or that are starting to be revealed to us, because we're also willing to be the bronze.
Yeah.
Right? So it's all, it all plays a role, and I just want to send us out carrying that reality of what we have been entrusted with when we said there has to be more, and he said, okay, let me show you.
Yeah.
And now he's saying, yeah, you're right. There's still more,
yeah.
But I need you first to become holy so that when I entrust you with what is right here and has been here all along, you are trustworthy and you can put your hands on these things that are mine and I've had to veil from you.
Yeah.
It's happening simultaneously. That's what I'm hearing tonight, is that's happening simultaneously. So I feel like just like last weekend where we walked away Friday night and Saturday after Pesach with like this huge, just sending forward like this huge boost in all of the things I just said, purpose, identity, what's to come, what's here, all of that. We're getting it again. We're getting even more, which tells me, and I hope then is encouraging, because it tells me then that we are still saying yes, Dad, to becoming the bronze, or he wouldn't be saying, and while you do that, here's a sprinkle that there is that this isn't full, right? That's it's like his it's like a promise that he will bring us to what's more as long as we're willing to continue enduring the fire of becoming that bronze, right?
Yeah.
So I feel excited, I feel encouraged, I feel continuously equipped in the, like the, I don't know, just that movement forward in clarity, but also in the hunger then that comes to know, just like we did then, that there is still more and it is still not full. And we get to live a life in pursuit of that on his behalf. It's just incredible.
Thank you for listening to this message from Kingdom Heirs International. If you have received insight and revelation with this message, we invite you to claim that revelation by trading on the trading floor with this ministry. You can do that at kingdomheirsflag.org. Thank you.